All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 7. All right. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 7, we're in our second to last message through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at first things, spiritual priorities for a stress-filled world. And hopefully you've used these last months to, for a lot of us, really, it's been an opportunity to realign our priorities. And so no better passage, I don't believe, than the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus talks. Really, the Sermon on the Mount has been a survey of all of the teachings of Jesus, really condensed into these three chapters. And we've talked about quite a bit. We really focused on Matthew 6:33 as being kind of a theme verse for the study. And Matthew 6:33, of course, says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so that's been the theme, that our lives need to be about God's kingdom. Our lives need to be about an eternal kingdom, not the kingdom of the here and the now. Now today, we're going to talk about our following. Talk about our following. And I'm not talking about the following that you have. I don't know how many followers you have on Facebook or social media or whatever. We're going to talk about the following that we do, who we follow, and how we follow. And Jesus speaks about that here in Matthew chapter 7. Look with me at verse number 13. This is one of the most serious statements that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse number 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." That's a sobering thought. We should, as we read that, we should pause and think about that. Jesus says this spiritual reality that the way to eternal life is straight. Now that's an old English word that means narrow or difficult. It's a narrow. It doesn't mean straight as in not crooked, although that would be true, but it's straight as in narrow. So it's a narrow gate, but then there's a wide gate that leads to destruction, and there are many people who follow that path. Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And then he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So really, we've seen two warnings. We've seen a warning about the wide gate that leads to destruction. We've seen a warning in that next section about false prophets. And now there's a third warning. Three warnings really in a row here. In verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So we have three warnings here, and we're going to look at how this applies to who we follow in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have today. I need your help to preach. I pray that the word of God would go forth clearly, that I would be your mouthpiece to speak what only the scriptures say. And I pray that as a church, we would be obedient. And I pray for any that could be in here today in this room or watching that have never truly trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray that that your warnings and your word would ring true in their lives, and that they would turn to you and put their full faith and full trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. One of the most common words in the New Testament is the word disciple. And a disciple is literally a student, a learner, or a follower, the person that follows a teacher. That's what a disciple is. And really, everyone in life, whether they're a believer, whether they're a disciple of Jesus or not, every person in life is a disciple of someone or something. All people are followers. Now, it's very common. People don't like to think of themselves as such. But the reality is, all people are following something. There are very few, and I don't really believe there are any, truly self-made men and women. We all follow something. You may not follow what your parents followed. You may not follow what the immediate culture around you follows. But you're following something that someone else, somewhere else, is also following. We're all followers. And really, as I looked at the context of this passage, I thought of it in that context of following Jesus' three warnings. But the truth is, we're all easily influenced. We're all easily led about. And so the question is, will I follow Christ? Or who else will I follow? It's not, will I go my own way or will I follow Christ? It's, will I follow this system or will I follow Christ? It was years ago, I was probably 19, and I was talking with a family member older than me, an extended family member, about Jesus and about following Christ with my life. I remember that person looked at me, and somebody that had an opportunity to speak guidance into my life, and they looked at me, and they said, with a bit of snark and ridicule, they said, well, I'm not going to live my life by a book. That was the wisdom that they gave me. And of course, I was really young at the time, and I was just, you know, like, wow, okay, thanks for that. And of course, they were implying that by following the Bible, you know, you're basing your life on a book. And of course, we know that this is far more than a book. It's a book that leads us to the person, the eternal one, the Savior. But that was their statement. And, you know, that is the philosophy of a lot of people around us, isn't it? We're going to face that. We live in a secular age. But the truth is that that person was following somebody's book. It just wasn't Jesus' book. But Jesus offers us a way of life if we're willing to follow him. Now, there are some people that get this out of order. They believe that following Christ is what makes you a Christian. We need to understand this right from the start. Following Christ doesn't make anyone a Christian. But when you become a Christian, you now are a follower of Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand. It's just like baptism. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian, but what Christian would resist baptism? It's the step of following Christ. And so in our lives, and some people get that out of order, they view discipleship and obeying Christ as making them a Christian. No, we come to faith in Christ, but then that begins a life of faithful following him. And it's a wonderful life. It's an amazing life. It's a fulfilling life. But Jesus says it's also a difficult life. It's also a difficult life. And now he also warns us that there are other paths that we could make the mistake of following. And that's the three warnings that we saw there. There are other paths that people follow. So the message today is both for someone who is unsure if they're not following Christ. The challenge today is to look at what Jesus says and to make the decision to put your faith in him today and follow him. But then for the Christian to really say, well, I am a follower of Christ, but how well are the actions of my life lining up with a true Christ follower? So, number one warning we saw in verses 13 and 14 about the straight gate and the wide gate. So I would say number one this morning, if you're jotting these things down, first of all, Jesus warns us, don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the crowd, he says. Look at the passage again. Look at verse 13. He says, you got to enter the straight gate because there's a wide gate, a broad way that leads to destruction. And who's going in that path? Many. That's the direction of the crowd. And what do we mean by the crowd? We just mean that the majority, the popular path that people take. Jesus says, don't follow the path that is the popular path. Don't follow the crowd. He says, because what happens is at the end of that path, and it's a much easier path, it's a much simpler path for your life, but it's a deceptive path. Because at the end of the path that the crowd takes is what? What does he say? It's destruction. At the end of that path is destruction. But there's a narrow path. There's a road less traveled, as the poet says. That is not the easiest path.
It's not the widest path. It's not the path that most people are taking, but it's the path that leads to life, to abundant life today and eternal life tomorrow. Jesus says, follow that path. Now, it's astounding that the very path, think about this now, the broad path, the wide path, the universal path, that path that Jesus warns us not to follow is the very path that is preached and promoted and pushed today. The very thing that Jesus says to be careful of is what people say is the best way to live your life, with statements like, listen, we need to live in a pluralistic society where all beliefs are treated the same. Now, how many believe, we believe that all people, regardless of belief, ought to be treated the same, don't you? I mean, of course we believe that. And true tolerance is not making all beliefs equal, but it is, true tolerance is treating people with equality even though they have different beliefs than us. And that's an important distinction. But our society today prides itself on pluralism, saying, well, all beliefs can be equally valid. There are many roads that lead to heaven. All religions are basically the same. These are the popular sentiments of the culture in which we live. This is the crowd. And literally, Jesus is saying the complete opposite of what the whole world is saying today. He's saying, no, there is not universal salvation. All people will not find eternal life. In fact, Jesus is saying quite the opposite. In fact, fewer people will find heaven than sadly will enter into hell. That's what Jesus is teaching. And so, don't be so narrow-minded, the people say. And don't be so narrow-minded. And Jesus says the path is narrow. All roads will lead to heaven. All religions are basically the same. But we need a culture of Christians who will kindly and patiently look at that secular or that universalist mindset, look at that friend who believes that, and say, but what if you can follow the crowd, you can follow that predominant way of thinking, but what if the crowd has it completely and tragically wrong? What if the crowd has it completely and tragically wrong? And you say, but everyone around believes this. This is the popular belief of the day. Have we seen in history popular beliefs of the day that were tragically wrong? Did we see a whole society in Germany follow the popular belief of their day and their society to end in death and destruction? Did we see the popular belief of communism sweep entire nations only to leave heartache and bloodshed in its path? But they were the predominant views of their cultures and their days. And we could just keep going back throughout history to discover that just because a view is widely accepted does not mean that it is even close to right, true, or even beneficial. See, Jesus presents us with the popular path versus an unpopular path. Also, though, I'd encourage you to think of it in these terms, just a few sub-points under this. Jesus, he challenges us to consider the popular path and the result of it versus the unpopular path. But also, Jesus wants us to consider the easy path versus the difficult path. And I think that's missing from a lot of teaching and preaching today, is that Jesus clearly says here, now, yes, to follow Christ with your life is the most wonderful thing you could ever experience. We believe that. We know that. But it will come with difficulties. It will come with challenges. In fact, I wanted to share this scripture that we'll put up, Acts chapter 14. Think about this. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the, what's the word? Disciples, the followers, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And look at the subject of their teaching. And that we must, through, say it with me, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now back to Matthew this is what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying, listen, not everyone will, while salvation is free and simple, the path that it leads to brings difficulty, and people know that, and they will reject Christ because of that. When Jesus says it's a straight gate, that means it's a narrow gate. And that word narrow, actually, if you study the language here, the idea of a narrow path is difficulty. It's a difficult path. And how many of you can testify that you wouldn't change a thing, but you've faced difficulties on the road following Christ? And Christians throughout the centuries have faced greater difficulty in this life by following Jesus than if they hadn't followed Christ. We sang that song, Scars and Struggles on the Way. Yet with joy, my heart can say that he's been faithful. But there's an easy path versus a difficult path. Now, I thought about a couple of unique difficulties, as Jesus says here, to expect that. There's a couple of unique difficulties, and one I'd like you to think about is many people have difficulty coming to Christ because it is intellectually difficult. What do I mean by that? Do I mean that it's hard to understand the gospel? No, it's not what I mean. But what I mean is this: coming to Christ forces us to wrestle with the deep questions of life. Now, just think about that for a minute. Stick with me. We get a little bit, we kind of dive a little bit deeper here in this thought. Jesus is going to be difficult. And I wanted to point out the intellectual difficulty. Really, Christianity provides the answers for some of the deepest and most difficult questions of life. And do you know what the easiest solution for our very prosperous society today is when they're faced with difficult questions? When our society is faced with very difficult questions about the meaning of life, purpose in life, what happens in life, what is the easiest thing to do when faced with those difficult questions? Change the channel. Go out to dinner. Buy a new toy. Go on vacation. That is how our culture today are dealing. Not everyone, but there's a wide swath of our friends and our family that when faced with the difficult questions, they just say, oh, I had one family member say to me years ago, or I heard him say years ago, that wasn't to me, but in another conversation, that there are so many religions and so many beliefs in the world, so I just don't believe anything. Well, I don't mean to be rude, but that's brave, right? What intellectual courage to go out and search for the truth, to just throw up our hands and say, seems too hard to wrestle with these big questions. And if I can't find the answer right now, but then to turn it on the church, it's sad to say in the last 100 years, even some Christians resist education and intellectual pursuit and all of those things, when historically Christians have been some of the most educated and thoughtful people in any culture. And I believe as Christians we need to reclaim that desire to learn and understand and have answers. It's a shame that we have many young people who are going to secular universities and they're going to sophomore philosophy class, and there are questions being asked in sophomore philosophy class that are shaking the foundation of their faith. That should not be so for Christian young people. Why? Because all of the questions that our culture is asking, all the difficult questions, these have all been asked before and they have been answered before. But I'm afraid as followers of Christ even, we've lost the willingness to engage in deep and difficult questions with people. That why do bad things happen to seemingly good people? And why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? And how could a loving God send someone to hell? This is not the first generation to ask these questions. And there's a difficulty that people would rather just ignore or just come up with a new philosophy that says, well, don't worry about all those questions because it'll all work out in the end. And that's the predominant view of today. But what if it's wrong? What if it's wrong? You and I know the answer. I'm speaking rhetorically. In 1971, John Lennon wrote a beautiful song, musically beautiful, would become one of the most popular anthems, or really hymns, of our time. And you know the song as Imagine. And a very gifted musician writes, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people." It was hard for me not to sing that line right there, right? "Imagine all the people living for today." And you know there's multiple stanzas, but imagine all the people living life in peace. Now, there's a man that was willing to face the difficult questions of life, except he found his own answer for them. And really, that viewpoint has become the popular view of the day. It is the broad road of this generation. And most tragically, less than 10 years later, his life was tragically snuffed out by a murderer. And the saddest part of all is, the fact is, our culture's and Mr. Lenin's imagination of how we would like the universe to be, as wonderful as it may sound in a song, it does not change the cold reality of the real world that we live in. We can imagine a better place, we can imagine something better, but it doesn't actually change anything. I have found, and most of you have found, that it's only Jesus who gives answers that are not hollow, that are not superficial, that are not imaginary, but it's only Jesus who gives answers that actually ring true to the experiences of our lives. To answer, why do bad things happen? Why is there pain and suffering? To face the, not just to say, well, if we could just imagine it away, it would go away, but to say that there is an answer. That there is truth for the real world that we live in and not the imagined world that we desire. And that truth actually reveals a wonderful world to come. But Jesus teaches us here that people are not willing to wrestle with that. That there's difficulty. I was going to read for you. In fact, I have this passage. You're like, well, that's your opinion. Does the Bible actually say that? I skipped ahead in my notes, but I still want to show you 2 Peter chapter 3. So if we could put that on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're kind of picking this passage up midstream. So I apologize for that, not able to give a lot of context. But this is Peter talking, and he's talking about writing about the long-suffering, how the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And now he makes an interesting note about Paul's teaching. This is Peter talking about Paul, kind of a little commentary. It's really a neat little nugget in the New Testament. Peter says, hey, even Paul has taught you about this. According to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles. Now, what is Peter talking about? He's talking about the teachings of the New Testament, the teachings of Paul in the New Testament. He says this, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things that are what? Hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. In other words, they just take them out of the Bible. If you give me liberty, it's almost like they're just taking them out of context. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. We are supposed to be, as Christians, if anybody should have answers for the difficult questions, it should be us. And we ought to encourage. And part of the reason that I want to preach along these lines is to encourage you to invite people that are skeptical or unbelievers to consider the claims of Christ in a thoughtful way. To say, how is your system of belief working out? Would you consider the teachings of Jesus? It's much easier to just go with the crowd and believe what everyone else believes. But believing in Christ requires some intellectual difficulty. It also requires some relational difficulty. This is probably the bigger one. The relational difficulty that comes with following Christ. And many of you have experienced that in your life. The question is, am I willing to lose human relationships in order to follow Christ? And that is the big question that people have struggled with. I think that was the struggle of Nicodemus early on as he was a secret follower of Jesus. What would the other Pharisees think of him? What would his family think of him if he were to walk away from everything they believed? Jesus said that, I won't turn to that passage, but you remember Jesus said he actually didn't come to bring peace, but he would bring a sword. He said that family would be against one another. It's tragic, but it's true. And Jesus says in Matthew 10, he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So there is a relational difficulty. Many people cling to falsehood to protect human relationships. And we have to be willing for the truth to truly set us free. So, Jesus says, first of all, don't follow the crowd. Don't just go with what everyone else believes. Secondly, Jesus teaches us, don't follow human leaders. Look at chapter 7 of Matthew and look at verse number 15. This was the second warning. So first we see, don't follow the crowd. Secondly, don't follow men and women. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. This is a biting commentary on the religious teachers of the day. What Jesus is saying is he's saying your so-called leaders, these scribes and these Pharisees, they act like sheep, but they're really ravening wolves. They're not out for the benefit of the people, they're out for the benefit of themselves. But people are so prone to follow. We're all looking, have you discovered that we're looking for human saviors everywhere? We want human saviors on the ball field. We want human saviors on the movie screen. We want human saviors in elected office. If only, and we're about to see it, you're seeing all of the salvation that the Republican and Democrat parties are promising us. They're promising us great salvation if we will elect them. Now, I'm thankful for all of we can't get jaded, right? We can't say that we've lost hope, but we must learn that even the best of politicians or even the best of political platforms are going to be occupied by, at times, people who are wolves in sheep's clothing. And even the best of churches and denominational movements are going to have people in them that are wolves in sheep's clothing. And there will always be teachers and leaders who are more concerned with their following or their position or the money that they can make than the good of the people which they're called to lead. This has been a problem of humanity from the beginning, and that's why ultimate fulfillment is in Christ, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, true and only Savior. Don't get all caught up in following human leaders. And I have seen that in church, in politics, everywhere. I've seen people just as dedicated to some famous pastor or church or college or movement and take their marching orders from those people. That sometimes even independent churches, Bible churches, can be just as denominational as the Roman Catholic Church, it seems. When we're supposed to truly be only under the headship of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, don't follow people. And every teacher examine the fruit of their lives. Every teacher examine the fruit of their lives. So let's ask this question. It seems pretty obvious that human leadership is an epic and colossal failure throughout the course of history, right? That seems pretty clear. Now, again, I'm exaggerating a bit to make a point. I understand that God has raised up good leadership, and I am thankful for it. In fact, even government is ordained of God. I'm thankful for that. Nonetheless, in a fallen world, we know that human authority has been a failure over and over again. So why do we continue to follow people? Why are people so prone to follow their church, their religious system?
Well, could it be because if we put our trust in a human system, it removes a level of personal responsibility from us? So the first part of the message, I was really warning the secular movement of our day. And now this is a warning for the religious movements of our day, that your pastor will not stand before God for you. The Pope will stand before God and give an account. But for every member of the Roman Church, it won't be the Pope that gives account for their soul, in one sense, but you know what I mean. In another sense, they will stand guilty or righteous before God themselves, each person. But there's comfort in following a system. Well, surely if I've been taught this, or if all of these people, and if this amazing, if there's this movement and all of this, well, surely this must be true. But when we follow human leaders, we think that it removes a sense of responsibility or accountability from us, but it does not. It does not. There are sources of human influence. People believe teachings of men and women through family beliefs that have been instilled in us. Many of you grew up with family belief systems ingrained in you, both good and bad. These cultural traditions that are handed down to us, and then religious dogmas that are indoctrinated into us. And for these things to be shaken is very, very difficult for people in their lives. But Jesus says, why would you put your hope in a false prophet? Why would you put your hope in something not true? Whereas the opposite of is the position of scriptures. This is really amazing. Now, of course, there is leadership that's biblical. There is teaching. The role of pastor teacher is an office in the Bible. There are supposed to be teachers. But at the same time, think about this. The role of a true spiritual teacher is to point others to the truth of God's word, to declare the truth of God's word, but then to allow the Holy Spirit to establish those truths in the heart of the individual. That is called, as the great reformers put it, the priesthood of the believer. That every believer is a priest before God. That there's no man or woman that we go through. And in fact, this is also biblical, and I'll give you this reference. We'll put it up. It's 1 John 2:26 and 27. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And they were dealing with false teaching then. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. That statement there, you do not need that any man teach you. Now, it's a bit ironic because he's teaching as he writes that, right? he's like, let me teach you some things in this epistle. Well, you don't need anybody to teach you. The point is this, I will give you the truth, but it's not my responsibility to confirm this in your hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who will do that. And that's the priesthood of the believer. And that is the solemn obligation of every teacher of the Word of God, to not be a false prophet, but to speak the Word without pretense and to allow the Holy Spirit to confirm the truth in each person's heart. And that's why it is the responsibility of a pastor teacher to teach the truth of the Word of God, but it's the responsibility of the church to ensure that what is being taught is indeed the truth of the Word of God. But Jesus warns us, don't follow a human leader. And listen, if you are a young person or older and you grew up in church, it's not enough for you to believe intellectually the truths of Christianity because pastors have taught you or because your parents have taught you. It's not enough. It's not real faith. And then if there's someone that's trapped in a religious system, you need to be willing to, if you want to experience the true freedom of Christ, you have to be willing to let go of your church tradition. You have to be willing to let go of family tradition. And you have to be willing to say, I will follow only Jesus Christ. So there's a warning here for the cultural crowd of the day.
There's a warning here for those who follow human leadership and human religion. But finally, and this will bring it to conclusion, Jesus warns us individually and personally not to follow our hearts. Whoa. Now that runs counter to everything that this culture says today. Follow your heart. Look within you. Find strength from within. And Jesus says, no, no, no. The Bible says, and we could quote several verses, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't decide if I want burgers or pizza, never mind what's real and what's not, you know? Some of you are like, you eat that junk? Yeah, I do. I do. Sorry. I got an amen from my brother back there. People can't decide. People's hearts can't lead them to stay in their... And I don't mean this to be hurtful, but people's hearts can't tell them to whether they should stay in or get out of their marriage. Or you know, relationally, our society is just so confused about those basic human decisions. And now you have somebody telling an 18-year-old high school graduate to just go out and follow your dreams. What tragic advice to give someone. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have dreams and hopes and aspirations, but Jesus would, as a believer, we would say, follow his heart and not your own heart. That if you delight yourself in the Lord and make him your passion, then he will give you the desires of your heart. But you can't trust yourself to know what will make you happy any more than a 3-year-old can decide what's good for them to eat for dinner. We can't trust ourselves. So Jesus says the third warning here. He says in verse 21, not everyone. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, you can come to God outside of his will. Isn't that interesting there? That there are people who come to God, but they don't do it according to God's will. They do it on their own terms. I know it's very difficult sometimes for us to see people that we love who are caught up with religious beliefs. And they're very faithful. And they're very dedicated. And to say, but how could that person not get into heaven? How could that person not get into heaven? I mean, they mean so well. Their heart is in the right place. Well, the problem is they may have their own good human intentions, but they're not coming. You can only come to God on his terms. He is a holy and righteous God. And there are many people that think that they can have, and I think it's one of the dangers, and I believe it. I love this statement that we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. We believe that, right? But there's also some danger to that statement that a personal relationship with Jesus is defined by Jesus, not by how I want that relationship to be. He has defined how we must come to him. We must come to him by repentance and faith. And so he says here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now look at verse 22. This is very disturbing. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those would be, now listen, this is a solemn point in this passage. Those would be the most dreadful words that any soul could ever hear. When all of time has stopped and a person stands before God and in some cases has been spiritual in their lives and in some cases has even been religious in their lives, to hear God say, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. You see, two thoughts here. One, personal experiences do not equate to a true relationship with Christ. I had a roommate in Christian college, and we had some very important topics about the scripture and about salvation. He had been to Liberty University, and then he transferred to Pensacola Christian College, and he'd been in two Christian colleges for quite a amount of time. He'd heard tons of preaching about the gospel and salvation. We got to talking, and I asked him, and he was actually watching one of these messages a few weeks ago. He sent me a message. "Hey, bro, I watched your message. That was really cool." I said to my friend, we were talking about some important things. I said, Nana, how do you, he's from Africa. "Nana, how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you're saved?" And he started to go back to this story that happened. And it was a very signs and wonders oriented church that his family were a part of, like to the extreme with signs and wonders. He said, "Well, when I was 3 years old, I had this disease. I had this disease. And my parents brought me to this healing service. And I went up and they prayed for me and I was healed." And that was how he thought that he knew he was a Christian. He had had some powerful spiritual experience in his life. And I said to him, "Nana, that's not what the Bible says." And it was amazing that I started sharing, like, I couldn't believe what was happening. He'd heard preaching, like, for years. And it just never clicked. And we started going through the gospel, how Jesus died and was buried, and only by faith in him. And he looked at me, and this is going on 15 years ago now. He looked at me, and he said, "Somebody needs to pray right now." It was just the conviction of the Holy Spirit was there. "Somebody needs to pray." And I said, "Yeah, you need to pray. And you need to receive Christ as your Savior." And that's what happened in that Christian college dorm room that night. And I think if I remember correctly, I might be wrong, but I think we looked at this very passage that said there, and the point is there will be people that have had spiritual experiences, but the light that you saw when you, and I've heard so many people say, "Well, people tell you that they died three times or whatever, you know, and I don't argue with any of that. You know, your heart stopped, I get it. And I saw a light." And I don't mean to diminish that. You may have seen that, you saw something. And maybe that's God trying to wake you up to that there is spiritual truth. But seeing a light is not salvation. And having God answer a prayer is not salvation. And being delivered from some difficulty in your life is not salvation. There will be people who have had spiritual experiences who will stand before God and he will say, "But I don't know you. You're not my child." But then secondly, also, religious performance does not equal true relationship with Christ. People have spiritual experiences, that's not salvation. People have religious performance where they go to church and they count prayers and they do all of the things and they memorize verses and they do all of the things they're supposed to do. In your name, we've even fed people and helped people. We've done good works, many, many good works. But that doesn't equal salvation. That doesn't make you a true follower of Christ. See, Jesus says, "I never knew you." To be a believer, you must have true knowledge of who Christ is, and you must be truly known of him. We saw a few months ago the passage, "My sheep know my voice." As believers, we must have true knowledge of Christ and be truly known of him. Many people follow someone they call Jesus, but he is not the true Jesus of history. He's an imagination. He's somebody that never really existed, the person that their system follows. The true Jesus, he knows everything about us. He knows us at our best and he knows us at our worst, and he loves us. The true Jesus is the eternal Son of God. The true Jesus who speaks these words to us is God who became a man. The true Jesus entered this broken world as a human being. He gave his life. He was executed to die as the penalty for our sin. And on the third day, he rose from the dead to give us eternal life. That is Jesus. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Many of us have done this, but if you're watching today or you're listening in the room today, if you are willing, if you say, what does it mean to truly follow Jesus? If you are willing to repent of your sin, to turn from your ideas, from your sin and from your religion, and to believe only in what Jesus has done for you. If you will believe on Christ alone, you will be forgiven, you will receive eternal life, and that will begin the entry point to a life of following Jesus. That's how you become a true follower of Jesus. You don't get your life in order and then that makes you a follower. You give your broken life to him and cry out to him in faith to save you, and then he gives you a new life of following him. It's a difficult journey. It's going to require some difficulty on our part, but he promises grace to walk with us. So if you've never received Christ as your Savior, don't go with the crowd, don't go with religion, don't follow your heart. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today, why don't you pray a simple prayer, whether you're in the room or you're watching on the video, pray a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, but I believe you died and rose again for me. Today, I ask you to save me. Would you pray something simple like that and become a true follower of Christ? Then the second question is for the Christians, us that have made the decision to trust Christ and follow him. Are you getting pulled by the crowd? Are you getting pulled by more traditions that you've kind of created in your mind or received rather than what God actually desires of us? Have you begun to trust your instincts and trust your heart instead of getting in the Word of God and letting it lead you? How is your following? Let's bow our heads and hearts for prayer. We'll close with a time of reflection, prayer, and really invitation to meet with God. I think that song that we sang, Never Once, is a great hymn about following Christ. If the musicians could get that ready, I'd appreciate it. But if you're in the room today, you're watching, and you've never received Christ, I want to invite you to make that decision right now. Right now in the quiet while we pray, pray a personal prayer to Jesus that you're putting all of your faith and all of your trust in him. Would you do that right now? Right now, ask Jesus to be your Savior. And if you've done that, send me a note. Let me know that you've trusted Christ. Christians, I won't ask us to raise our hands or anything like that today, but honestly, in your heart, has the Lord spoken to your heart about an area in your life that you need to follow him more closely? As the instruments play, let's just have a time of prayer and let God speak to our hearts. Reality in our lives. I pray that we would be dedicated wholeheartedly to following you, seeking your face. Please bless this hymn as we sing to you and give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We are so glad that you've taken the time to join us today. If you've been blessed by the message, or if you have placed your faith in Jesus today, we want to hear from you. Maybe you still have questions about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Please let us know. And we would love to answer those questions from the Bible. We would also be happy to provide you with the Bible and other free Christian resources to help you grow in your faith. You can email us at info@mountgreylockbaptist.com or send us a message on Facebook. You could also call us at 413-662-2107. We would love to hear from you, and our desire is to be a blessing to you in any way that we can. God bless.